Well, friends, over the last couple of weeks, my colleagues, your staff, have been advocating on your behalf. They've been saying to me things like, Josh, this reading from Acts is so long. Could you please cut some of it down for worship this weekend? And believe it or not, I compromised and I said, sure. And I cut out 8 of the 48 verses of chapter 10. That's why it was so short today. You're welcome. But in all seriousness, I wanted to share this whole story because for me, this chapter in Acts, it is essential to my own personal theology, my own faith journey. This story in Acts is one that God used to change my heart in my life. Now, and so I wanted to share the whole thing. There's so much going on here. But to me, the heart of the story is this. Categorical exclusion of groups of people gets in the way of God's plan for the world. And categorical hate of certain types of people gets in the way of God's plans for our lives. And God in this story brings Peter face to face with this reality in his own theology, in his own heart, in his own culture, in this life-changing encounter. Now, on the surface, this looks like a story that's just about God removing the barrier that had been between the Jews and the Gentiles, this categorical exclusion of a group, and even of people like Cornelius, a devout, prayerful, and generous person. But on a deeper, visceral level, there's also this categorical hate that would have been brewing between the Jews and the Romans. And the Romans, especially soldiers, for example, they would have been taught to look down on people like the Jews, people that were going to be the ones they would conquer. It made them see them as a little bit less than human, and this emboldened them to treat them, this powerless minority, as second-class human beings, so they could seize property or abuse or arrest people without any consequence. And for oppressors, this kind of systematic, categorical hate building, it actually eats away at their souls too, even if they don't know it. And for Peter, flip that around, for a Jew, it would be hard to imagine that he didn't harbor some level of hate, or at least resentment toward the Romans, especially soldiers, growing up in the world that he did. But for Peter, it's deeper than that, because he carries this personal trauma of witnessing his own rabbi Jesus' torturous murder at the hands of who? Roman soldiers. And now God is asking him to go to the home of one of those people with the gospel. Friends, I don't know about you, but if I were Peter, I'd be thinking something like, God, this is the hardest thing you've ever asked me to do. Walking on water in the middle of a storm, no problem compared to this, but showing mercy to these enemies? But he goes. But let's not miss just how clear and persistent God had to be to make this happen. God had to communicate in this intense and unmistakable and supernatural way. So God sends a crystal clear vision to Cornelius with very specific, detailed instructions, right? Now, I want to pause right here and say, God, I would love some of those specific, detailed instructions for my life once in a while. Can I get an amen? Right? And then Peter has a vision as well with also clear words. Not once, but 3 times it's repeated. Even then, Peter doesn't get it until Cornelius's folks show up at the door. And so today I want to invite us to use our imaginations to step into this story, to see it, to picture it, because we get this beautiful, elaborate, detailed account in Acts. So first of all, we have to imagine where this is taking place. It's along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And so I've got a map here for the screen so you can kind of see where things are at. But imagine you're along the coast, the beautiful sea breezes, the water, you can hear the seagulls, right? And these cities are out along the coast. Joppa, where Peter was, is about 35 miles west of Jerusalem. And Caesarea that we heard about is north of there, also along the coast, about 30 miles north. Now this town, the city, Caesarea, just the name itself, being named after the emperor, that's like salt in the wounds to the Jewish people, right? And this city in particular was one of Herod the Great's major building projects. He had poured all this money and labor into making a fortress and a palace and all these elaborate things. This is where the governor would have lived, along the coast in the beautiful palace. And Herod the Great had also made this strategic port, this harbor there. So it was a very big deal. That's why troops were regularly stationed there. Enter Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman soldier in charge of the cohort of people beneath him, and yet somehow we're told, even in this context, that he was a devout man who feared God with his whole household, who gave generously, who prayed constantly. And there's this little detail in the story, 3 o'clock. This isn't a random happenstance time. This is a sign. 3 o'clock was the regular daily time of prayer for those that were faithful and diligent in their regular prayer practice. This was meant that he had a deep, regular rhythm of prayer in his life. And so he goes on the roof to pray in the afternoon sun with the breeze and all that. And can you imagine how he must have felt after he has this vision? Right? The energy, the excitement, the nervousness. What could this mean? Who is this Peter and what's he going to say? So he runs down from the roof and he grabs 3 of the other people in his household who were also somehow devout believers in God, and he sends them to Joppa 30 miles down the coastline, where we shift our gaze to Peter. Now, if you were here last week, you remember that Peter had just been used by God to raise a woman back to life and then instructed to stay at the home of Simon, a tanner by the sea. Simon was a Jewish man who would have been perpetually unclean because of his job handling animal carcasses. And we find Peter also going up on the roof to pray in that afternoon sun. But Peter had been fasting when he goes up to the roof to pray. And God gives this vision of what? Food. Now, friends, if you've ever been fasting for a long time, stepping in front of a table full of food isn't really fun. I think God's playing a little dirty trick on Peter right here. Get up, Peter, eat. But of course, Peter says what? I can't eat. This is unclean. But then God says the words that changed everything, words that still change everything. What God has made clean, you must not call profane. 3 times God says this, 3 times to Peter. And just when Peter's at the height of confusion, there's a knock on the door and 3 men arrive. And it all starts to come into focus. And so the next day they set out, and I love this. It says there was so much buzz and excitement about what was happening that believers from Joppa go with Peter all the way up to Caesarea. After all, it's just a little 30-mile walk up the coast, right? But when they arrive, they find this scene, a house full. It said Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives, his close friends. He gathered all of his community to hear what Peter had to say, the gospel. But when Peter arrives, he takes the biggest, hardest step he's ever taken in his life. He steps over the threshold into the home of a Roman soldier. But as they speak, as they hear what God's been doing, Peter shares the gospel with these Gentiles, these Romans, these soldiers, and they're eagerly hanging on his every word. But before he can even finish what he has to say, the Holy Spirit rushes into the room and pours out just like in Pentecost. And I can just imagine the face of Peter, this shocked, humbled, healed Peter, with tears of amazement and reconciliation in his eyes, says, who could possibly withhold water for baptizing them? God, I had no idea. And in that moment, the walls of categorical exclusion, categorical judgment, categorical hatred, they begin to crumble, and a new reality comes into being. And this reconciling work, God is still trying to work this in our world, even today, in our world, in our hearts. These categorical dismissals of dignity, of humanity, of value are killing us. It's poisoning our hearts. It's poisoning the church. It's actively fighting against what God's dream is for this world. Friends, this story still confronts us with the age-old question, who are the Roman centurions in our hearts? Who are the unclean, the Gentiles in our society today? I know we would like to believe that we would never, ever think like that, right? But we all do it. None of us are totally immune. Like it says in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is part of the brokenness of sin in this world, this thing we often refer to as human nature. But these messages of other, they bombard our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears every day. Now, to be clear, it's always been lurking there, but technology has just amplified that 1,000-fold. So how do we break through? How do we break through this categorical judgment of certain types of people? How do we reset our preconceived notions in a world where confirmation bias slaps us in the face every time we open up our phone? Well, friends, we don't do it by ourselves, on our own. Cornelius didn't. Peter didn't. Only by the grace of God. By the grace of God that is honest, brutally honest, often painful, costly grace. A grace that loves us enough to tell us the truth about ourselves, love us anyway, and then continue to work transformation in our hearts. We do it through prayer. And I see in this story three questions about prayer that it invites us to ask ourselves. The first is this, simply, what is your prayer life like? I mean, when you look at the model of Cornelius and Peter, they prayed every day. They were diligent and constant in their prayer. Day after day after day, they were praying. And finally, on this one day, God speaks and gives them this powerful word. Are we spending regular time in prayer? The second question is this. Do you have spiritual companions in your life that are also praying? You know, I often say that God chooses to work through other people in our lives. And here and all throughout the book of Acts, we see this come into play. There are so many stories where someone was here and someone was there and they were praying, and then God speaks and brings them together to provide that direction, that affirmation, that confirmation. So do you have spiritual companions on your journey also praying? The third question is this. Are we praying for God's leadership in our lives? For God's direction. This is something that I pray for all the time and have for a long time. And throughout my life, I could point to several specific moments where through prayer and through others in my life, God has brought incredible clarity. And some would say that's just coincidence, Josh, but I see it as evidence of God's work. What do these words mean for us today? What God has made clean, you must not call profane. Who are we thinking of as profane? Who are you getting sucked in? Are we getting sucked into the culture of enemying, of othering? What are the barriers in our own hearts that are keeping us from the full, rich, abundant, and joy-filled life God has for us? Will we let the voices of an othering culture rule our heart? Or will we let Jesus rule our heart and transform our heart? You know, stepping across that threshold was the hardest thing Peter ever had to do. But friends, I guarantee that at the end of his days, when Peter looked back on his life and his ministry, that Cornelius was one of the brothers in Christ that he thanked God for the most, because it was through this relationship, through this experience, that God transformed his heart, opened his eyes, and everything changed. Let us pray. God, I thank you for the incredible witness of those who've gone before us, for the story of Peter and Cornelius and so many others. God, we thank you for breaking through the barriers that we create in our lives, in our hearts, in our world. Lord, open our eyes and our minds to the places where you're calling us to step out in faith, to follow your Spirit's leadership. God, help us to be the kind of people who make space at the table for everyone, for anyone. Because we all need your grace, we all need your mercy, and we thank you that you pour it out on us with such generosity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We invite you to stand as you are comfortable.